Well, been around computers long enough. I wasn't sure if this was going to work or not. Decided to dress up for you today. Never once dawned on me that maybe
UNCG.
Not even going there. Moving right along. Well, I tell you what, I'm saved. What about you? What about you, brother? I'm glad to have met you today. Are you saved?
Yes.
Isn't it great?
April the 8th, 1948. When were you saved?
Saved. I love you, brother. I tell you what, you too.
I knew about you before you got up, and I've been praying for you.
Oh,
we'll
thank
continue
you.
To do so. I mean that.
Thank you.
Amen.
You like those unexpected twists when you go. It's great to be saved. I don't know about you, but our Lord is good. You know, we spent the morning with Jeff Saturday in the hospital. What a tragedy. So quickly, life's over. But you know what? When it's over, what do we have to look to? Beholding the face of the God of the universe. Isn't that great? No wonder Paul writes about the Gentiles. He said, who are in the world, they have no what? No hope. Not so with the believer. Not so with the believer. We have the beloved Savior. Oh, it's wonderful. And it's really what we want to talk about today. Something along the lines. We want to talk about worship, as you can see in my nice big 72-point font. Got about 13 slides. It's either going to be, we're going to get done early, or it's either going to be, might go 5-10 minutes over. But maybe early. I wanted to start out tonight. Got a couple of definitions I want to read to you. Webster's Dictionary on the word worship. All right, what does this mean anyways? I mean, there's a lot of things going around. A lot of people have these praise, contemporary praise bands that get up in the service now. They got, or some people claim, oh, I want to get out, you know, when they go hunting. I want to get in tune with nature. I can really feel God that way and all this other mojo. Well, we want to look through the scriptures and see, hopefully, what worship is really about. So, to adore, to pay divine honors, to reverence with supreme respect and veneration, to respect, to honor, to treat with civil reverence, to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission as a lover. That's Webster's definition. This was interesting. Wycliffe's Bible Dictionary. Pure worship expresses adoration and veneration without making petition and predicates self-renunciation and sacrificial giving to God. Strictly speaking, worship is the occupation of the soul with God Himself and does not include prayer for needs and thanksgiving for blessings. That's a pretty good definition, I thought. What about Baker's Theological Dictionary of the Bible? One may always consult Webster's Dictionary for the precise meaning of worship, adore, idolize, esteem, worthy, reverence, homage. Yet truly defining worship proves more difficult because it is both an attitude and an act. That's a pretty good definition too. We'll find that it's not so easy to pin down one definition or the other. So I'm going to give you AJ's Theological Dictionary words that are hard to find in understandable terms. This is the first and only entry, by the way. I may publish it one day. A heart's response to the living God. And such responses can be manifested in different ways. I added that bit because you're going to see through the scriptures, for example, we'll look at the patriarchs first. And they did different things. But it's always a matter of the heart. Keep that in mind. I want you to keep that in mind because if I lose you, I hope I don't, that's really what we're looking at. A heart's response to God. All right? I'm probably going to approach it maybe a little different than A.P. Gibbs has a book called Worship, the Christian's Highest Occupation. If you've not read it, it's very good. He just takes off and starts preaching. I'm very incapable of that. So we're going to go with what the scriptures in order there. All right. A couple of Hebrew words. You see the definitions of the words you're going to find translated worship in the Old Testament. Here's the basically what the words themselves mean. All right. Depress, bow down, prostrate. You'll find another one in Hebrew, and it also has an Aramaic form, which is found in Daniel, to prostrate oneself. All right, you'll find it worship as in falling down. See it translated many times like that. So if we enter into the patriarchal period, you'll find it translated in Genesis 18:2, and he bowed himself to the ground. This is Abraham. If you want to read it, verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Moriah, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground. So it carries, what does it say when I bow myself to the ground? It's kind of like showing some extreme respect, right? It's putting myself down. And you're above. All right, we see this also, 19:1, Lot doing basically the same thing to the two men who came down, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. First time you'll see it translated in English as worship, that I'm aware of. I'm pretty sure this is it. You can correct me if I'm wrong, some of these Bible scholars here, is Genesis 22:5. And this is a story that... It's an incredible story. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. This is when Abraham gets the order from God to take his son and sacrifice him. You know, one of the things that struck me when I got to this verse is worship isn't always cheap. It's not on your timetable, really. It's not whenever it's convenient. It's not whenever you would like. You know, when we gather together on Sunday morning for a time of worship, it's a very serious matter. You've agreed as a body to come together and honor Christ, the King of Heaven. This was going to cost Abraham everything he had. His one true heir, the promised seed. It's not cheap. And we see that in many other applications in the life of Abraham. And we continue on, and we see Abraham paying respects also to the land where he bought Sarah's grave. You see that in 23:7. Isaac bowed down to the... Abraham sent his servant to go find Isaac a wife. That's where you're at in 24:48. Successful, and he bowed himself and he worshiped the Lord. That came with a prayer also. And then we see Joseph's brothers bowing down themselves to him. All right, so you see the basic use of the word is that I'm paying respects, I'm bowing down. You know, I'm in a way saying that you're at a greater position than I am. And that can be used of the Lord, most definitely, but it's also used in a couple other areas. And then there are other expressions. If you look at Genesis 8:20, right there, the first one, you'll find a response to God by... Somebody give me a name. Noah. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. All right, what just happened before Noah built the altar? He was delivered from judgment. You know, if God hadn't told Noah, start building a boat. I'm going to come and the world's going to be gone. I'm going to destroy it. You know, Noah would have been dead with everybody else. But because of God's grace and his provision, he walked off of the ark along with every other animal. And what was the first thing he did? Did he build a house? I got to have somewhere to live, right? Did he go hunting? What was the first thing he did? He built an altar. He recognized where his deliverance came from. If it wasn't for God, I'd be dead. I want to honor him first, and then we'll take care of everything. Those things are important, but who comes first? God, right? All right, continue on, Genesis 12, verse 7. We see, and the Lord appeared unto Abram, and he said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. All right. Now Abraham built an altar in response to what? God of the universe came to him and said, hey, I'm going to give this land to your people. Now, you may read over that and say, you know, but he appeared to Abraham all the time. But I'd submit to you that when God appears to you, it's not something that's to be taken lightly. Or is it something I guess you could get used to? He hasn't just appeared to me yet, and said, AJ, do this. But it's a pretty significant event when God comes to you and says, hey, I'm promising your seed. Look around. I'm promising your seed all of this. Well, what was Abraham's response? He built an altar, right? All right, continue on. We've already looked in 22. Go to 26 for me. 24:25. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Basically the same principle. God appeared unto Isaac. What was his response? He built an altar. Right? Moving through this because I only got 25 minutes left. This is not good. Genesis 28, we're going to see another expression. This one's kind of unique. Not unique, I would say, but Jacob's favorite, right? What did Jacob do? Jacob comes, and he lightened upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay them down in that place to sleep. You know, Jacob's hard-headed. I mean, if his life doesn't tell, he can sleep on rocks. And then the Lord lays out some things, and he goes to let's go down to 18. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil unto it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. All right, what had happened is Jacob had come into this place, and the Lord appeared unto him. You guys know the story. He saw a ladder, right, from earth to heaven, the Lord standing on top, and the angels descending and ascending upon the ladder. All right, pretty incredible vision. What was his response? He built a pillar of stones, right? It's an expression. All right, let's go to Genesis 35 real quick. He does basically the same thing. And about 9, let's... 1 through 3 tells what he's doing. And then 9 to 15, 9 starts his vision. And go to 14, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon and poured oil thereon. Yet again, just another thing, the Lord appeared to him, and he set up a pillar, poured a drink offering, just another expression. And this is pretty much the patriarchal period. This is the kind of things you're going to see throughout Genesis. Building altars, setting up little pillars. You see Noah sacrificing some animals. You read in Job, which I think predates Moses offering sacrifices. The male, the head of the household, is usually the priest doing the offering, calling upon the name of the Lord. This is just basically what you're going to see in the lines of worship in the book of Genesis. All right? Enter Moses. Now things change a little bit. You're going to see basically some of the same principles of the word used. It's still going to be translated bow down, fell flat, bow down. Some of them worship. But you're going to see another word start popping up when you look at the word worship. And what is it?
Serve.
All right? And I would submit to you that's really the second aspect of worship is service, right? Doesn't take the place of the heart. Because service without the heart, we'll read later, is nothing. God isn't interested in the act or the object that is the person is serving. He's interested in the heart of the server. And the service just happens to be a manifestation of that feeling. Do you understand? I mean, did that make sense? Can you shake your heads? Okay. Good. Okay, we read it several times in Exodus when he lays out the foundation for the tabernacle. Now we're going to start centralizing a lot of these things. And Israel, as they travel through the wilderness, you're going to see a lot in Deuteronomy, prohibitions about worshiping anything else other than the Lord. But the word basically carries the same idea. You're just going to see service tagged along with it a lot of times. And we see the religious system getting instated here throughout Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. The sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, the peace offerings, and offerings, etc., 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 are all manifestations of worship that God kind of sets in order how Israel is going to approach Him and offer these things to God. All right? But it always, always... You see the second point down there is an issue of the heart. All right, if you look at Hosea 6:6. See if I can beat you there. Right after Daniel. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. It's not the sacrifice that God is looking for. He's looking for the heart of the one giving the sacrifice. The sacrifice is just a picture. That's why these things are a picture of spiritual things to come. I'm not looking, you know, God is not looking, you know, to kill a calf. And, well, that's great. It was the picture in the act and the heart of the one doing the act that he's interested in. If you go to Isaiah chapter 1, you see basically the same principle. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs, or of his goats. All they were doing was slaying lambs and offering them and not obeying the Lord. They were basically pointless sacrifices. I mean, what delight? God took no delight in murdering animals. It was the picture. It spoke of who? His son, right? That's what he delighted in. And the obedience of his people to be holy as he is holy, as Peter tells us to do as believers. All right? You can see that again in Psalms 40, verse 6. And I listed here all of the occurrences you'll find of worship in the Psalms. I can give you that. If we were to go into Psalms, we would be here until 10. So those are our real expressions. A lot of you have read the songs. They're just expressions, and it really gives you an eye into the heart of David, a man after God's own heart. Why was he a man after God's own heart? Because he sought after God. He sought to put God in his rightful position. He thanked God. He laid on the hill and said, you know, who is man that God should consider him? And I really think that's what made David after a man after God's own heart. All right, now the temple gets destroyed. All right, Nebuchadnezzar comes in and wipes out the whole system. What happens? Does worship stop? Well, I don't think so. You see, the word used in this period of the New Testament, you're going to see it as, in Esther, reverence. In Daniel, you'll get the Aramaic word worship. You're still going to see serve. A little history lesson. We have the rise of the rabbinical establishment in the exilic period. What they did is they took the books together, and they couldn't offer sacrifices anymore, but the scriptures became precious to them. They started reading them publicly as they gathered together in exile, and giving these prayers, and they were diligent to try to keep the laws, all of the laws that they could keep without the temple. All right, and we really see that as an expression of worship in the exilic period. Note Daniel. All right, what did Daniel do? Go to Daniel chapter 6. Might get done right on time. This is pretty good. All right. Verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Men couldn't blame him for nothing. He was that diligent about following God. You know, Steve has done Daniel Sunday and Wednesday, and he didn't want to defile or break the law of the dietary laws of Moses. Right, we see that. We see him throughout this book being diligent, and you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego following in the footsteps of Daniel. Okay, then we go to verse 10. What did I read? 5? Then said these men, we shall find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That was where they were going to try to stick Daniel. Now verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into the house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Why did he face the east? Why was he doing it in this particular manner? You'll read that in 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon prays, right? And he says, he beseeches the Lord. He says, if these people really repent and they turn to you and they pray towards your city, hear them. This is what Daniel was basically doing in exile. He was diligent to keep every law he possibly could. To pray and repent of his sins. You'll see Daniel repenting for Israel and his sins, later, praying for his brethren and himself. The time is at hand. Why aren't we restored to our country? Right? So I think during the exilic period, this is really what you're going to see is in terms of worship, obedience to God, wanting to a heart wanting to please the everlasting God, basically, which I think fits our definition of worship, right? It's a heart's response, wanting to, really, really please the Lord. Okay, so let's go to Malachi 3, and you're going to see another part of the intertestament period. You guys are going to beat me there, too. Now this has got some incredible applications for our period today. I mean, just listen to this and consider, your own life, the life of those people and just what you see as in the world today or the country today. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You're accusing us, so what did we do? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Whew. I don't know about you guys, but that's basically all I hear, especially in a college atmosphere. I don't know if it's what you get in the workplace or everything, but a lot of people are asking the question, what's the point? What's the point? A lot of young believers or new believers, or believers that kind of fit into an everyday role after they're saved, well, you'll find them asking the question, I'm saved, so what's the point in working so hard? What's the point in pouring into the Scriptures? You know, and God speaks against this attitude, you know, and it's an erroneous thought in the first place, because your Savior is the greatest treasure you'll ever find on life. He's your purpose. He's my purpose. Why do I live tomorrow? Because my Savior gave me life. And he's commanded me to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? Man, it's just an incredible thought that, you know, I don't want to go off on a tangent here, but you could spend forever just considering why I should worship Christ. Maybe I'll get to do that sometime, but we're moving on because I'm down to 10 minutes. So, New Testament. All right. Mark could probably give you the definition and pronunciation of these words. Proskuneo. I know you've heard that one before, the primary word in the New Testament for worship. Latruo, probably the third most occurred word in the New Testament for worship. Sebomai, somebody pronounce that for me. You can pronounce that, right? No? Okay. Anyways, and threskeia. These are basically the words you're going to get. We're going to look at them the same way we did the Hebrew and then look at the things around them. First you get proskuneo, which the interesting thing about this is it seems to imply a very personal thing. Towards kiss is basically, you got the preposition pros, to, towards, or with, and you have kuneo, which means to kiss. And then you have latruo, which is to serve. And I think in itself, in the definition, if you look it up in Strong's, it's going to be something like to imply a hired servant. But you'll find it in the New Testament relating to what believers do to God in the Spirit in Philippians 3:3. We'll look at that in a minute. And then you have sebomai, which is to hold in awe, to revere, or as in a fear of a deity. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like a religious person would come up and punch you in the mouth, as Paul Bramson said, for speaking against Muhammad. That would be, this word would be used for a person like that who feared Muhammad in that way. And then you have threskeia, which is just religion. It's going to be a religious idea. And we'll look at the last two. Here's how they're used in the New Testament. you see, religion is translated worshiping once, actually, and it's kind of like the religion of worshiping angels is basically the idea in that passage, and it's translated worship or religion in James. It's what the word James uses for religion, the system of my beliefs, my belief system, if you will, if that makes sense. Does it make sense? Are you still with me? Okay. I got to check these things sometimes, you know. I don't know when you're there or not. Okay, or when I can, it's not you guys, it's when I can communicate it or not. Okay, so then you're going to see the next word. This is the word that Christ, that's written in the Gospels, how Christ addresses some of the Pharisees. He says, in vain do they worship me. What does that mean? That means they fear me, they keep all of my ordinances, you know, everything that characterized the Pharisees and the Sadducees at the time. You've read the New Testament. I'm sure, and they were just religious men. This is spoken of a couple of times about believers, you know, when you see the devout Greeks in Acts 17 and 18:7, one that worshiped God. Those two are speaking about believers, but otherwise it's just about like the religion of Diana is the word used in 1927. That's what he's referring to. All the world worship Diana. They fear Diana. And you see it translated, show piety, another form of that word, in Timothy. So that's basically the idea of those two words in the New Testament. Those are the ones that you're going to find translated worship. Moving right along. All right, now here's the one that really starts having implications to believers. I'll just deal with Philippians 3:3. You guys can read those on your own. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, which worship God in the Spirit. Now this, remember, this word has the idea of service. All right, how do we worship God in the Spirit as in service? Well, if you go to 1 Peter 2:5, were there priests offering up what? What are we offering? Spiritual sacrifices. Be bold. Shout it, you know, just shout it out. All right, I found 7. Mark found 13, but we're going to go with 7. First one's going to be Romans 12:1. You guys know this passage. Present ye, I beseech ye therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right, you can go to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to start flipping through these pretty quick so you don't have to keep following me. 1 Corinthians 9, and Paul will talk about the body there. And I think that will help us understand presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And every man that striveth for masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Just one verse that deals with the body Paul's talking about. I bring my body into subjection. I think that's the idea behind presenting your bodies a spiritual sacrifice, being holy and acceptable unto the Lord. All right, you get in Romans 15:16, Paul talks about his ministry, the offering up of the Gentiles. All right, your service can be a form of spiritual sacrifice, a form of worship. You know, however you serve the Lord spiritually, whatever ministry He's given you. Ephesians 5:2, be followers of God, right? What is it talking about? Loving like Christ. He said Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a sacrifice, holy and acceptable, or a sacrifice, a sweet savor unto God. Philippians 2:17 talks about, here I'll read that one to you, our faith being a sacrifice. Yea, and if I be offered unto the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Sacrifice of your faith. 4:18 talks about ministering to people through money, basically, just their needs, meeting their needs carnally, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9. But I have all and am abound and full, having received of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor and a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. All right, you go to Hebrews 13:15. This is the sacrifice of your lips, the fruit of your praise, the fruit of your lips. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You got two of them there, to do good and the sacrifice of praise, right, the fruit of your lips. So, that is by no means exhaustive. But I think it kind of gives us a tangible idea that it helped me understand, at least, some things I could do if you know, I want to worship. You know, how do I please the Lord? He's done my response. He saved me. You know, now I'm not just going to go kick up my feet and watch TV. That's not what I want to do. You know, when when he just pours blessings on my life, you're not going to want to sit there and soak up the tube, man. But got a caution for you. Acts 17:25. All right. What does Acts 17:25 say? This is Paul's discourse to the men on Mars Hill, the Greeks, the Athenians. They would get together with the agoras and have these intellectual conversations. I'm in 27. Can you believe that? All right. What does he say? Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breathe and all things. God doesn't have to have, you're not serving him because he needs these things, right? So if you do it without your heart, if you do it just as something to do to God, what is that? God doesn't need that. That's not what he wants. You know, like I said before, this is what I was alluding to. It's not the sacrifice or the service that God's looking for. He's looking for the server and the offerer and his heart. And then that leads you right into proskuneo, the other word you'll find worship in the New Testament, which is to or towards kiss. It is going to be translated worship more frequently, and look at how it's used. And they were on the ship, Christ walking on water. He got on the ship. What happened? They worshiped him. These are all responses to who? Well, everything listed up there. Christ, right? What he did. And he, like, one of the greatest examples I can think of is John 9:38. What did he do in chapter 9? He healed the man born blind. All right? And when the guy who was healed figured out, he said, you know, well, who is it that healed me that I may believe on him? Jesus said, you know, he who speaks to you and you see, I'm he, right? And what did he do? He fell down and worshiped. It's all the heart. That guy couldn't, you know, it wasn't, hey, thanks a lot, you know, I can see. Now I can go work. You know, I can really become a productive citizen. No, he fell at the feet of Jesus. And he said, I believe. Much more than thank you. It's Thomas's confession, my Lord and my God. That's worship. It starts at the heart. What did the 420 elders do? They fell down. What did they do? They worshiped. It's all the heart. The service is just manifestations. They come from the heart. They're things we do. They're good things. But without the heart, it's nothing. If I stand up in the Lord's Supper and give something, if I don't do it because I love the Lord, because I want to share this because my Savior's that good, you know, if I'm just not overjoyed, if it's not of the heart, then who's it to? Who's it for? What's for me? What is that? It's idolatry. That's no good. It starts at the heart, right? And then it manifests itself into a lot of these things. I want to read to you Psalms 116. It's kind of a tangent, but it really, really shows you a heart. Psalms 116. What's the very first phrase? I love the Lord. We could stop there. I mean, I don't want to stop there, but we could stop there. I love the Lord. Why? He hath heard my voice and my supplications. This is the God we worship. He hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. doesn't stop when you get saved. It's a life. I love the Lord. I mean, this is a great psalm, but I said we were going to finish up early. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. Why should I do that? Ask yourself that question. Because he saved you. He didn't just save you. He didn't stop there. He walks with you through life. Just through the hardest trials. He's not going to leave the Willards. That's crazy. He'll walk through them through this. He'll walk through them through the next trial. And then that day, he'll meet them in the air, and they'll forever be with the Lord. I love the Lord. You can't worship without a heart like that. There'll be some days when you'll feel down. It'll be tough. That's where it starts. If it doesn't start there, what is it? I don't know. But I think the scriptures are pretty consistent on what worship is. It's my response to God. Because he is that good. Can we pray? Father, I just give thanks for who you are. Well, Father, let every act honor you. Help me see you and your Son, Father, that I may worship. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come together. What a privilege to open your word. What a book. You've given us all these things, Father. Oh, may we bring a little joy at least. However much, Father, that we are able, help us bring joy to your heart and worship you. We just thank you for your Son, blessed Savior, Lord Jesus Christ.